All right, well, we're going to be in the scriptures today in the Old Testament book of Micah. So if you have a copy of the scriptures or your app and want to find that, we're going to be in Micah chapter 6 today. Well, congratulations. You lived through one of the most contentious political cycles in recent memory, some people might say, of our entire life. It's really interesting as we think about this moment that we inhabit. So many people are no doubt very thankful for the outcome of the elections, having seen their candidates take office, and their hope for the future is very bright. And others have looked at this and didn't see their candidates elected, and they're more nervous about where we are. But wherever you stand on that, it seems like the thing that almost all Americans can agree on, and those residing in our nation, is that we are perhaps more divided now than we have ever been. And as the saying stands, united we stand. How does that go? Together we stand. I butcher that so bad. Yeah. United we stand, divided we fall. This is not as easy as it looks. And as I think about where we are as a nation, and just that dividedness we sense, I've been reflecting a lot, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, on this time when Jesus talked about a time in the future, and I believe he was referring to the events leading up to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. But he said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And it does kind of seem like we're living through one of those phases of human history where the love of so many people has grown cold. Whether it's just the relentless attack ads that we see, whether it's the cancel culture that we seem to inhabit, or whether it's just the vitriol that is a part of social media these days, it does seem like the love of so many people has grown cold. And part of the question behind that is, has our love grown cold as well? There's a great place in The Lord of the Rings where Frodo is reflecting on where he has come. He's got this great burden to make this sacrifice, and he laments to Gandalf that he wishes that he has not come to this place. And Gandalf says, well, basically everyone who lives through times like this wants that same thing. But then he says, all we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. I love that quote, and I think about it quite often. It's one of my son's favorite quotes from that film. I came across another reference to Gandalf just this last week. It was actually spoken by Alan Jacobs, who's a professor just up Highway 6 at Baylor University. And he was thinking about the times we live in, and this is what he said. There is a point late in The Lord of the Rings where Gandalf is confronting Denethor, the steward of Gondor. And Denethor thinks that Gandalf wants to be the one to rule Gondor. Gandalf tries very hard to be patient with Denethor, and he says, Denethor, my lord steward, you need to understand something. The rule of no realm is mine, neither Gondor nor anywhere else. It's not what I do. I'm not here to rule. I am here to try to nourish and to care for all the good things that I find in this world. When I come across something that is alive and capable of bearing beauty, then I want to nurture that. And that is my call. Alan Jacobs goes on and says, I love that line. And honestly, if I were going to define my calling in just a few sentences, it would be those sentences. And that's what we should be doing. So that's my option. My option is the Gandalf option. And I love that. And no doubt, if everyone would attend to the Gandalf option, things would be better. Trying to nourish and to care for all that is good that we find in this world. That's certainly a great option. But what if there's something that's not optional for us? What if there is actually a mandate that you and I are called to live into as we seek to follow Jesus and this new way of being human? I believe there is such a mandate. There's a lot of them found throughout Scripture. But the one we're going to talk about today is spoken by the prophet Micah. Some people refer to it as the Micah mandate. And Micah was a man who lived through some very dark times in his nation of Israel. And he was calling people to repent because he says, if you continue on this trajectory, it is not going to end well with our nation. And he says in chapter 3 these words, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare how Israel has rebelled. And so he's speaking about their rebellion, and how as a people, their love has grown cold, how oppression and violence is just their way of life. And so we're going to listen to some of the words he has to say, and we're going to call our study today, How Then Should We Live? And so let's pray and ask God to teach us as we look at these ancient words of this prophet, and ask God just to work it into our own life as we seek to be the kind of people that Jesus calls us to be. So let's pray together. Lord, we do sense that we live through some incredibly trying times. And whether we look forward in optimism or pessimism at the days ahead, we do understand that there is so much friction in our nation right now. There's so many people at each other's throats, it seems. And we live at a time where the love of many has grown cold. As we think about what it means to love you and to love others, would you open our hearts in fresh ways as we examine these words that were found on the lips of Micah, this Old Testament prophet, and really just resonate throughout Scripture as we seek to be agents of healing and of change and bearers of the good news of Jesus Christ. So be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So this is how chapter 6 opens up. Micah has been declaring how they've been going off the rails. And so he comes to this place and says, hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. When God had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and brought them to the brink of the promised land, he entered into a covenant with them. And one of the things he did was to call creation to witness this covenant that he was making for this people to be a light to the nations as they seek to follow him. And so now the prophet arises or comes to these people and says, arise and plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Israel had been called for his purposes, and they have gotten it so wrong, and they've just been a disaster. This prophet now acts as an attorney, so to speak, calling the nation together and says, listen to the indictment. Listen to what God has against you. And so let's just place ourselves in the story of the Scriptures quickly. The Scriptures open up by telling us about how God created the first humans and placed them in this beautiful garden environment to be his representatives, to extend his rule throughout this world. And of course, they fell into rebellion, as did all their posterity. And so God calls a man named Abraham and promises that through him and his descendants, he will bring blessing to this world. And his descendants become the nation of Israel. And they were meant to bring blessing to this world. Ultimately, Jesus came through them. And we know about how that story goes with the coming of Jesus and his great sacrifice for us. And of course, the mission of Jesus continues through the witness of the church. But we are in the time before Jesus has come. All Israel knows is they have been called by God to be a light to the world, to be salt and light, as Jesus would later put it. And so Moses spoke some words to them as they were about to enter the promised land. And he reminds them of this calling. He says, see, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear of all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. In other words, the surrounding nations were to look upon Israel and to see that they were different, and to see what it looked like to walk in fellowship with the creator of the universe. And then Moses says, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon his name? What great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as this law that I set before you today? So Israel was called to be a model society. They were to be a light of righteousness, of people who loved well. And this is where we find Micah confronting them. Prophet Jeremiah, who came after Micah, said words like this to describe Israel. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. It is not good with the nation of Israel. They are anything but an example of what it means to live rightly before the Lord. And so Micah tells them, "Hear you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel." So let's see how God contends with Israel. He asked them this question, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery." He reminds them of their history together and how their very existence is because of his grace. He rescued them and called them into relationship with him. And then he reminds them of a few more details of their history. And then he says this, "that you may know the saving acts of the Lord." All this I've done for you. And so the question God has is, how have I wearied you? Why do you no longer want to follow me? And so we hear Israel's response now. They're on the stand, so to speak, as Micah is bringing his case. And they answer by saying this, "What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself down before the Lord on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil?" I mean, what does God want? I mean, we can bring sacrifices if that's what God wants. And then they say, "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" You see Israel already falling into the trap of what the other nations around them did in offering the sacrifice of their own children to God. In fact, I mentioned a while ago, Jeremiah came right after Micah, and they were actually doing this. Jeremiah says, "They have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not decree, nor did it come into my mind." Here the people of Israel, his chosen possession, the ones who are supposed to be the light of the world, are now sacrificing their children to the gods of the nations around them. And so when we hear them saying, "What does God want me to do? Does he want me to sacrifice? Does he want me to offer my kids up?" I mean, you get the sense that they're just wanting to know what to do to get God off their back. I mean, can you kind of hear that in these words they're saying? And basically, what Micah is going to tell them is it's not so much what God wants you to do as the kind of human being you are. He says also in chapter 3, "You hate good and love evil." If you love evil, just making a few sacrifices to throw God a bone isn't going to change anything. Even if you were to sacrifice your kids, which is horrendous, that's just evidence that you love evil. You hate good and you love evil. So it's not so much what you can do or cannot do to appease God. It's about the kind of person that you are. And then we come to these iconic words in verse 8. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Believers throughout the centuries have found these words to be so clarifying and so defining. And I've even seen people who had this tattooed onto their bodies. They want this to be a part of who they are. So let's look and see what it says here. "He has told you, O man, what is good." That phrase, O man, is actually the Hebrew word Adam, which is a first name, Adam, the first character in the scripture. But it can mean something much broader than just a person's name. It can mean basically humanity. So one translation has it like this: "He has told you, O mortal, what is good." Another translation puts it like this: "Mankind, he has told each of you what is good." Or, "Human being, you have already been told." In other words, what Micah is getting at here is something that's fundamental about being human. The way you were designed to thrive, the way you were designed to function in this world, this is what he's getting at here. So we can translate it like this: "He has told you, O human, what is good." And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? So let's break down each one of these phrases and think about what the implications of that mean. So the first thing that God wants of us is to do justice. He wants us to be people who love justice. Moses, the prophet, said to his people, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice, and justice only, you shall follow." It is easy for people in positions of power, in positions of influence, to pervert justice, to pervert their influence, to take bribes. I lived in a third world country where it was just expected that you paid everybody if you wanted anything to be done. And if the police arrived at the scene of an accident, the person who had the most money got away with getting the ticket. And it was just terrible. We had some friends who had their house broken into, and they didn't call the police because they didn't want the police in their house checking out what they had. It's terrible when society degenerates to the place where justice is perverted, where those who have power exercise it in ways that harm others. There's a wonderful book called The Justice Calling, and the authors say this: "God calls us to join him in the pursuit of justice as we use our power to seek what is right and just in this world. When people use their power to enable others to flourish and live as they were created to live, justice is the result. Injustice occurs when power is used to exploit, abuse, and even destroy." Now, not many of us sit in positions of power in this community. We don't have cases that are coming before us, and we declare what the rule of law is on that. But we do have positions of authority and influence with our friends, and we can stand up for what is right. Even in society at large, we can seek to follow what the scripture calls us to. For example, Psalm 82 says, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." What does this assume? It assumes that society is broken and that people will oppress and seek to take advantage of one another. And the followers of Yahweh in the Old Testament, of Jesus in the New Testament, are called to a different way of living in this world. Isaiah put it like this: "Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." This is just the basic meat and potatoes 101 of being a human that the scriptures call us to. I love the way that Jeremy Tree puts it in his book, Seek First. He said, "God's reign is good news for the marginalized. God's heart is for the poor, the fatherless, immigrants, and widows. These were often the most vulnerable people in society and were often taken advantage of or forgotten, but God has not forgotten them." Over and over and over again, we see God in the scriptures not siding with the power brokers, but with those who are taken advantage of. And part of this new way of being human that he's calling his people to and that Jesus calls us to is to be people who care about justice, who stand up for what is right. So Micah asked the question, what does the Lord require of you? The first answer is to do justice. The second one is to love mercy. That word mercy in Hebrew is most often used to describe God and his steadfast love towards people like you and me, or of his kindness and mercy. In fact, I'm going to show you just three verses that translate that same Hebrew word each of these ways. The book of Lamentations says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His compassion never comes to an end." Or in the book of Jeremiah, "I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight." Or how about King David in Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." He has this sense of God's goodness and his mercy just dogging his steps. God is always in pursuit of him. So to love mercy, to love kindness, speaks to who you are at the core of your being. If we don't love mercy, if we don't love kindness, we can't just turn on a dime and all of a sudden begin to do that. We need a work of God in our life. So what does the Lord require of you? He requires of you to do justice, to love mercy, And lastly, to walk humbly. And this passage here, that's the last phrase, to walk humbly with your God. Tim Keller, in his book, Generous Justice, said, Micah 6:8 is a summary of how God wants us to live. To walk humbly with God is to know him intimately and to be attentive to what he desires and loves. So we can ask the question, well, what is it that God desires? What is it that he loves? Well, we've already seen from Micah what God desires from us, but there's also an interesting passage in the book of Jeremiah. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 9. And the prophet here stands up among this people who are just abusing one another terribly. And he says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. That word boast means to glory in or to exalt or to praise. We have this phrase that we use, hallelujah. And it's a combination of that word plus the first part of Yahweh, the Old Testament name of God. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It means to boast in the Lord or to glory in the Lord. So Micah tells his friends, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this. So he's saying there's a wrong way to be boasting and there's a right way to be boasting. And so some of you may know how the rest of this verse ends, but what would you put in there, by the way? Let the one who boasts, boast of this. Let the one who glories in something, glory in this. Let the one who wants to brag about something, brag about this. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. To these people who had gone way off track, whose society is an example of anything but what it means to walk in fellowship with God, God says, I want you guys to boast, but not about the things you normally think about, riches and fame and those sorts of things. I want you to boast that you know me. And who am I? I am the God who practices mercy, steadfast love, kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. What does God delight in? Mercy and kindness, justice, setting things to right, righteousness, rightly relating. This is what we're called to. So there you go. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. This is what it should be. At the very core of our being, a desire to do. Or the way Jesus put it is, these are the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. So as we think about this current moment we live in and how we ought to live going forward, whether things get better or get worse, two points of application. And the first one is this, let's embrace our calling to be truly human. Not how the world might define it, or brag about, or boast in, but exactly how the Lord has laid it out for us. Micah told his friends, he said, look, the godly have perished from the land, and there is no one upright among mankind. You can say, well, is he just being pessimistic? No, as he looks at his culture, he's asking the question, where has the love gone? Why are we hurting each other the way we do? Why do we speak to each other the way that we do? The godly have perished from the land. There's no one upright among mankind. But my friends, this is where the good news of Jesus intersects the human condition, both back then and right now. The scripture tells us that because of Jesus and his sacrifice, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In other words, those transgressions, those iniquities, those sins that humanity just relentlessly does to one another, they were in a very real sense placed upon Jesus, and he bore them in his body so that we can have peace and that we can be healed. And so what does it look like for someone who's experienced the grace of God poured out in Christ to be healed? Well, certainly it looks like having a right relationship with God, but it fundamentally changes the way that we are in this world. The Apostle Paul, in writing to his protege Timothy, put it like this. He said, "Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." We so much emphasize that first part, that God gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness. But how much are we in tune to that second part? That God heals us, that he purifies us, that he cleanses us so that we can be zealous for good works. So we can be the kind of people who act justly in this world, who love mercy, and who walk humbly with God. He also says in that same letter, the Apostle Paul, remind them that as these congregations that his friend Titus is helping to establish, remind them to be ready for every good work, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. What's this new way of being human that Jesus calls us to? It looks like being people who are known for the fruit of their life that manifests itself in good deeds, good works in their society. They're not the people who add to the pain of this world. They're the people who seek to bring healing. They're not the ones who take advantage of other people, especially the marginalized, but they're the ones who stand up for them and seek to be a voice for them. So my friends, the calling to seek justice and to love mercy is not an optional elective, but a requirement in the life course of a new way of being human who humbly walks with God. So where are we on that? How are we doing together as a community of faith in this? How are you doing individually in your own life? Here's a second point of application. Let's walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We can't ignore this new way of being human that God calls us to. We can embrace it, and we can be intentional in the way that we walk. The Apostle Paul, writing to his friends in Ephesus, said this, "I pray that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." And what a wonderful prayer. What if we prayed that for each other as a church? I pray that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Some of you have walked with Christ for a number of years, and some of y'all are just new at it. But the same thing that we all need is this. We need to go deep in the love of Christ, a love that surpasses knowledge. It's like Paul is saying, I'm praying for something that you're really never going to get your head around. But that's exactly what I want you to experience. And then he also tells them, I urge you, therefore, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. Now, sometimes if you're in Christian circles, you might hear Christians say, well, how's your walk with the Lord doing? That's a way for us to kind of check up on one another to see if our friend is encouraged or discouraged or if we can pray for them in any way. And that's certainly a valid way of speaking. How's your walk with the Lord doing? But I wonder if we might also ask this question, how is your walk in this world going? That is, the way that you're seeking to live out your Christianity in Bryan College Station. How are you seeing God work in and through your life? Jeremy Treat, in that same book I was referencing a while ago, said, the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus, it creates a people who seek mercy and justice. Why? Because the gospel gives us eyes to see others the way God does and gives us new hearts. The gospel gets to the heart, drawing us to God and into God's mission. The more we understand the gospel, the more we grow in understanding the love of God for us in Christ, the more we understand the gospel, the more we are drawn into Christ's heart for the oppressed and hurting. Throughout Scripture, we see that a true encounter with the grace of God leads to a sacrificial heart for the oppressed and the marginalized. What God is wanting to do is to take people whose nature is self-centered, we're primarily concerned about ourselves, to turn us out to be the kind of people who care about others in our spheres of influence, and even further than that, others in our community, and to seek to be people who love mercy and do justice. Tim Keller, once again in that book, Generous Justice, has wise words for us. He says, there's a direct relationship between a person's grasp and experience of grace and his heart, his or her heart for justice and the poor. To walk humbly with God is to know him intimately and to be attentive to what he desires and loves. To walk with God, then, we must do justice out of a merciful love. And so here's my question I want to leave you with. What if we were to engage our community in such a way that the love of many would actually grow warm? What if you and I were captured by this vision of this Old Testament prophet whose words were echoed through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk faithfully, humbly with God? What if that was so much a part of our life that our community began to taste that and to sense that because of our tangible acts in this community? My friends, it's so easy for us to just become absorbed with our own lives, to become comfortable, to become interested in what interests us. And there's all kinds of things that draw our attention away. And here the Micah mandate and the call of Jesus is upon our lives to be intentional with the way that we live out our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. So what if, in the midst of a nation whose love has grown cold, we could engage our community in such a way that the love of many would grow warm? That's the question that has me thinking more and more, not just simply about our community of faith, but the testimony of Christians in this nation. Elections come and elections go. People are raised up to power. And in my humble opinion, some stay there way too long. And then they go away. And new people rise up. And then they go away. That's always going to be the case. But what never changes is our calling to be human in such a way that we do and act justly, that we love mercy, and we walk humbly with God. Friends, that is your calling, no matter who is in office at any given moment. We ultimately serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So go live this week and be salt and light in this world and in this community. May God add his blessing to this word and into your life. In Jesus' name, amen.